Well, good morning. Our last morning. It feels like it's gone too fast. This morning we're going to be in Ezekiel 47 to try to tackle a very difficult subject. So if I could sit down with each one of you and I ask you this question. How do you experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life? What would you say? And when I ask you that question, how do you experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit? What word naturally kind of pops up in your head in place of the word ministry? In other words, who's the Holy Spirit to you? Did you hear the word power? What is the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? Or what is the healing of the Holy Spirit in your life? Or how is the tongue of the Holy Spirit working in your life? Or the emotions? Or do you think of the Holy Spirit like a thing? There's even some Bible translations that refer to the Holy Spirit as it, which is an incorrect translation. Because our lack of experience of the Holy Spirit, or our regional or cultural or denominational interpretations of the Holy Spirit, define him and put him in a box which may not be completely accurate. I don't know about you, but I've had experiences of the work of the Holy Spirit on the field which do not agree with my denomination's definitions and understanding of him. So there are certain stories of things like miracles and demonic oppression and demonic deliverance that we rarely tell. But we ask questions like, why do I feel so dry? Why is it so much work? Where's that abundant life promise to us in John 10:10? If he's supposed to be all I need, why do I feel so needy? You see, these are journey questions. We think we need an answer, a word, but it actually, these are questions that lead us on a journey. But the problem is we too often get these glib answers like, well, you need to work on your holiness, you need to work on this character deficiency, you need to get this healing, you need to read this book or attend this seminar or read your Bible more or go to the prayer meeting. But when we make these our primary goal, they lead us to a dead end and we continue to feel dry. But I want to suggest that it's perhaps something a little different you may not have thought of before, that there's some space we need to make inside as we thirst for the answers to these journey questions. I often tell my children, you have every bit of God that you're ever going to get right now. You don't get more of him when you grow up. This is not an adult thing. If you recall, John the Baptist as a fetus was filled with the Holy Spirit. So I've told my children, you have the Holy Spirit since the moment you've asked him into your life. So what then is the real question? That's the problem. I'm not teaching new doctrine or explaining old doctrine here this morning. What I want to tell you today is that we're not really asking God to be with us, because he already is with us. Really, what we need to be asking him is a more sensitive awareness of his withness with us. A learning of a new awareness of God in our lives. Because as we become more and more aware of him speaking to us in the ways that he speaks uniquely to each one of us, that's when we enter into that deeper relationship with him. I've asked the Lord many times to please give me a different passage or a different message. This is very difficult. And one of the reasons why it's so difficult is we've been so incredibly influenced by the rationalism of the West of the last 200 years and what's been preached at us, because the seminaries have been influenced by this whole movement. And because of cults and heresies and things we don't understand, we have fear of the mysteriousness that's part of our relationship with God. So I want to suggest to you, as you listen to me and as you pursue this further, there's two simple tests to know if something is the work or the meets the character of the Holy Spirit. Two simple tests. Number one, it either matches God's character and how what he's like, and there's always fruit. Okay? Because there's so many, you can just Google Ezekiel 47, and I mean, don't if you don't have a lot of time. I mean, there's so many whacked out, crazy interpretations of this chapter. It will always match with the character of God, and there'll always be fruit consistent with the Holy Spirit. So let's take a look at Ezekiel's vision of chapter 47. Why this vision at this time? What does it mean? How does this vision encourage Ezekiel and Israel? How can it encourage us? And of course, how is this a picture of the intimacy of the Holy Spirit? So I asked Linda to go to the first slide just to show you what this temple that he saw looks like. This temple is gigantic. Okay, so notice that the very first thing is the court of the tabernacle that Moses built in the wilderness. And then you have Solomon's temple that was glorious. And then Herod's temple, which was even more amazing, and you can see the ruins of. And then you have Ezekiel's, and of course, because we're Americans, we had to put an American football field in there so you can kind of get your head around the size of all of these. There's two instructions about this vision that we need to be aware of. This vision actually begins, this description of this begins in chapter 40 of Ezekiel. And the angel says, "Son of man, look with your eyes, hear with your ears, and set your heart upon all that I shall show you. For you were brought here in order that I might show it to you. Declare all that you see to the house of Israel." Now, the reason why this verse is instructive and important to us, before we actually jump into a little bit more on the vision, is because there's three Hebrew idioms right in a row. And when there's three repetitions of the same thing in the Bible, we need to pay attention. So what do they mean? So the idioms in our cultures are always important. Look with your eyes. This isn't a physical looking. So this Hebrew idiom generally has the same meaning everywhere in the text of the Bible. Looking with your eyes, it doesn't mean physical looking, but it's looking with the purpose of getting information, getting help, getting hope, getting comfort. We look to let the light in, and we know the light is the Word of God. So we're looking to understand, discern. Hearing with your ears. Something very important is going to be communicated here, the angel's saying, and it means to discern and understand God's word. To discern and understand God's word. If your ear listens, and you know this if you have children, the heart submits, so it involves submission, and healing can result. And then set your heart. The heart, consistently throughout the word, is all of your inner being. It's your center of moral, spiritual, and intellectual life. The place in which your soul is at home with itself. The whole soul. When asked the greatest commandment, Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind." A three-time repetition of essentially the same thing. And do it in abundance. Love in abundance. So then the question can be, and these life questions could be, how are you looking with the purpose of getting hope and comfort and letting light in? And how are you hearing to discern and understand God's word in your life? And how are you hearing, how are you setting your heart on those things which will feed your soul, to use those Hebrew idioms? And then the other interesting thing, I have to be honest, I don't think I've ever, and I've been a Christian since I was 7, ever heard a sermon on this passage, but Ezekiel 43 says, "You son of man," he's angels talking to Ezekiel, "tell the house of Israel about this temple." Have you ever heard a sermon about this temple? "Let them see the measurements of the plan. Let them know the form of the temple and its structure, all of its forms and all of its laws. Write it before their eyes, and they will guard all its forms and all its laws and do them." So there's something we need to do. So let me just read the first 6 verses, in case you haven't had a chance to read this. So Ezekiel says, "Then he," the angel, "brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, the water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces towards the east. And behold, the water was trickling out on the south side. Going on eastward with the measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. Again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was knee deep. Again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was waist deep. Again he measured 1,000 and it was a river I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And he said to me, 'Son of man, have you seen this?'" So you can see my 3 points there: the source, the measuring, and the question that we're going to be looking at. So let's first look at the temple. This temple, or the temple in the Hebrew, the way the Jews thought, is that this is a microcosm, a little small taste of the Garden of Eden. The temple is the place of God's presence, of his throne on earth, residing on the box that was in the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant. And this temple exists, remember, this is just kind of a basic review of history, of God's redemptive history, because back in Genesis 1-3, we remember that God had created a place called Eden, a large area, and in Eden he placed a garden. And then he lived there with mankind until we sinned. And at that point, we were separated from communing directly with him, and he had to find other ways to be present with us. So in Exodus 25:8, God says, "Let them make for me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." And so we have the tabernacle and the temple, Solomon's temple, and we have here a picture of Ezekiel's temple. Ezekiel 10, as you'll remember, is what I believe is one of the saddest places in Scripture, because Ezekiel saw God's presence leave the temple. But in chapter 36, God tells him he will bring the exiles back and clean them from their uncleanness with clean water, and that his glory would return. And so in Ezekiel 43, his glory does return to the Holy of Holies in this temple. Okay, so we have to have just a basic understanding of the temple. And now in this temple, this is where Ezekiel sees something new happening that he's never seen. There's water flowing from the interior part of the temple, and it's coming from the Holy of Holies. This didn't exist in the original temple. This was something new God was showing Ezekiel at this time. I believe Ezekiel 47 is a vision of new worship, of a new covenant in a new time. And we know that from several texts in Scripture. Jeremiah, who was a contemporary, but died before Ezekiel did, he, of course, we know from there that God's going to make a new covenant with his people and write that on the tablets of our heart. And in Ezekiel 36, he says, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." And then later in chapter 37, verse 14, he says, "And I shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live and shall place you in your own land. And then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord." And then he gets this vision. So there's something to do with the spirit. And we know from the book of Isaiah, which he references spirit and water more than any other prophet, that the spirit, The water is the Holy Spirit. Throughout the whole Bible, the Holy Spirit is symbolized with water. Always in Scripture and the ancient Near East worldview, water is a demonstration of God's kindness because they knew that they could not survive without water. And the Holy Spirit, we can't survive without Him. He's the one that gives us our life. And we know that from Genesis 1. So the big question lots of people talk about is, when is this a reality? Is this for us? What if Ezekiel's seeing a reality of what we can experience today? What I'd like you to see, if you wouldn't mind just going back, We have first the Garden of Eden, where God was dwelling with us face to face, and we could look at Him and not be killed. But then He said, I want the tabernacle. There's a progression. And then there was this temple that was more permanent. And then, see, we've got Ezekiel's temple. It's very strange because if you go over to Revelation 22, the very last chapter of the Bible, there's water flowing from the throne of God there as well. So what's the difference? And so, man, you know, people have all sorts of ideas, and I've read a fair amount. I can't say I've read everybody who's written about this, but here's my opinion, okay? This is Rachel's opinion, Rachel's interpretation. Now you can go to the next slide again. The water. I think God knows us. You know how, like, if your church wants to change their name, and if you say it the first year, there's a massive church conflict, we can't change the name. And then if you just wait another year or two, then people are kind of ready for change. I just kind of wonder, is God doing that here because He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever? And I wonder if He's preparing us through Jeremiah and Ezekiel to see something different is going to happen, but it's not the final answer yet. Because this vision of the Spirit coming from the temple, from the Ark of the Covenant, we see changes when Jesus comes. But even when Jesus came, and then when He ascended and He put His Spirit in us, we still can't look God face to face, or we'll be killed. It's still the same thing. We can't see Him in all of His glory. But in Revelation 22, it says, the water flows from the throne. And just keep reading. We can see Him face to face. So I think this is that in-between, personally. This is my opinion. That in-between. And why do I think that? Because there should always be Scripture that's consistent. It's consistent. Because Jesus said this in John 7, 38 and 39. He who believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers, which literally means torrents of living water. But this He spoke concerning the Spirit. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3 and in chapter 6, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. And there's another key picture that I want you to see here. And so, Lynn, if you'll go to this slide, thank you. Oh, she's good. This Ark of the Covenant is in the tabernacle, Solomon's temple, Herod's temple, and Ezekiel's temple. This is still in there, right? What's in the box? Do you remember? What did God tell Moses to put in the box? A copy of the Ten Commandments. And we know from John 1 that Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the Word. And so that's why in Jeremiah, when he says, I'm going to write my word on your heart, on the tablet of your heart. And then in John 7, he says, out of you is going to flow this water. It's the same exact picture. And God said He would live on the cover, on the top of this box, in the temple. So the source of the water from Revelation is His throne, and He makes a temporary residence in the temple. In the visions of God that the prophets and the apostles were given, God was always found sitting, as I said yesterday. This is important. God is always at rest. Nothing disturbs him. And even in the book of Revelation, where incredible violence is happening, God is still sitting on his throne. And so we know that the source of water is his throne and it's flowing out. And that's one of the reasons I love the Revelations 2 description, because the water is as crystal. And when you think about high quality crystal, it's smooth. There's peace. The water is peaceful. In Hebraic thought, reality, true reality, is what's permanent. And permanence is continual. This water is flowing continually. So the question then is, we've got this grand vision. You're saying, so what? How does this help me? Well, I'm going to suggest that how this will help us when we're going back and living in a world that's marked by fear, hatred, and violence. That we can use this vision to help us. And this has been years of unpacking. So I'm going to share an experience from my life. It was actually the summer of 2009. We had just kind of finished that 10 months of almost complete lockdown. And we were now allowed to walk just a few blocks in Cartese with the buddy system, okay? And I just, at that point, preferred to be most like the national women. So I just had what's called a chapan. It's the Iranian way of dressing. So it's a long black jacket and with the chapan and just a black veil. And then I would just draw it across. You could just see my eyes, and I wear sunglasses, so you couldn't tell. And then I learned how to walk like an Afghan woman, and there's a way to walk and carry your purse and so forth. And so you could also like wear a tank top underneath and the light pants, because you're so incredibly hot, and you just pray that that wasn't the day you got kidnapped, because then you wouldn't take your chapan off. It would be a problem. So I'm walking along with my chapan. I had just dropped my children off at a play date, and I needed to go see another woman just a few blocks away. And as I was walking along, I looked down, and I saw all the dust. I saw all the blackness of my chapan, and I saw all the dust coming up around my feet, because it was summer, so it's dry and dusty. And all of a sudden, I cried out to the Lord. Lord, nobody's praying for us. Nobody's remembering us. And immediately, I felt a spirit of depression begin to descend upon my back, on my neck. I've never experienced that before. And the Lord immediately said this. He said, what's in your purse and how many people are on your email list? Now, we had had a three-day training of how to survive terrorists and kidnapping and all sorts of things. And one of the things you learned was to always have on your body what you needed to survive a kidnapping for long periods of time. So in my purse, immediately, I thought of what was in my purse. I had my chapstick, because you don't want lipstick. You don't want to look beautiful. And I had this, the ladies from one of my churches had made this set of cards that they had written verses and personalized it and put my name in it, and then they'd laminate it and they'd drawn pretty little flowers and things. So I had about 10 cards on a little ring in my purse. And then I didn't have a Kindle. Kindles, I think, weren't invented. I had a travel Bible, little Bible. Those are three things I needed to survive a kidnapping. And I have 220 people on my email list at that point. And he said, now I want you to look up. Stop looking down at the dust and the black. I want you to look up, and I want you to set your mind on my throne and my holiness. And I'm like, well, okay, I'll do that, but I don't really understand what that means, Lord. Okay, so I'm going to set my mind. And you know, immediately as I put my eyes on his throne, the spirit of depression began to move away from me. And a spirit of calmness came over me. And I had developed a habit of always doing a prayer walk anytime I walked in the streets of Kabul. And because of that, I was able to go back into my habit of praying for the city of Kabul. So this vision of his throne and of the water flowing out is sometimes what can sustain us, I'd like to suggest. So when I say envision the glory of the Lord for you, what do you see? And if you add into that the water flowing out from that vision, we want to look downstream from the water. The water flows gently because the Lord is a gentleman. In a room of this size, there has to be women who have experienced sexual abuse or rape. The Lord does never force himself on us. There's a verse that's often misquoted. It's written to believers, and it says this: He stands at the door and knocks. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. And in the Middle East, eating is full acceptance. He fully accepts you, but he will not come in and have deeper union with you uninvited. There's something else about how the Spirit works. It's a major point I think we miss. And it's this: Jesus prayed in John 17:3, some of his very last words to us before he was killed. He said this: And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And to know in this context in Hebrew, it means the fullness and the intimacy of the knowing that is experienced in marriage, where nothing is held back. And we think eternal life is something up there somewhere in heaven when we're dead. Because we don't think about the fact that as we know him more deeply and deeply, we are living more deeply in our eternal life. So I want you to get that picture of God's change, of how he's made different changes along the way, and how we're not there yet. There's something more about the Spirit and where the source that he comes from. Now let's look at that word measuring. In this, there's a lot of measuring happening, and we tend to just look at it from Western eyes. And we just think of, you know, it's we do what we call Greek deduction. I mean, you know, we can break everything down, so there's 1,000 cubits. And we're not paying attention to the fact that the word middah is used 53 times in the Old Testament, 25 of which are in Ezekiel, and 5 of which are in these 6 verses. And it has more than the meaning of physical measurement. So we always need to turn to Strong's or to the different books that are available on the internet that you can look at. It means a characteristic or attribute, divine or human. And it also means a physical measurement. It means a characteristic or attribute, divine or human, and a physical measurement. It's a singular form. Because there's one Holy Spirit, and there's one stream flowing out. So middah includes those hidden character qualities that eventually show themselves in our actions. So our lives are representation of middah. And that's why you can understand Daniel 5 better when there's that verse that says you've been weighed on the scales and found wanting to the king. Remember the writing on the wall? And so his life was found wanting. It didn't measure up. So then the question has to be, how's my life measuring up to what God wants? Now this water that's flowing out has increasing depths. It's not behaving like an earth river. Okay? It goes ankle, knee, waist, and then over the head and too deep to swim in. And I would love to take time to talk about each one of those. We want to focus on the depth, but before I get there, I want you to see something in the text. Then he led me back to the bank, I'm in verse 7 now, of the river. As I went back, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on one side and on the other. And he said to me, this water flows towards the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah and enters the sea. And when the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live. And there will be very many fish. For this water... I'm sorry, I lost my place. For this water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes. And so if this vision is set on Jerusalem, which there's great discussion on that, and I just looked at the elevation down to the Dead Sea, it's over 5,000 feet that it's cutting down. All right? So the power of the Holy Spirit cuts deep. And every time it cuts deeply, it's bringing life in this vision. So every time he cuts deeply into your heart and you're, ow, that hurts. If we let that pain, it'll bring us healing and life. Now, I have to tell you, I've not arrived. I'm struggling in even explaining this vision to you. And the challenge always is, if I gave you an example, is that would limit God even in your mind. And my goal today is to help you kind of break out of your box of your vision and not limit God like perhaps you have been. And even the book is a great book. I think he's done a really good job in trying to explain something very mysterious and being somewhat concrete about it. But if you read the book as a how-to, it'll still limit God again, because he might not do it the way that you think. So let me just ask you this kind of general question. What is the Holy Spirit speaking to you right now? Where do you need to experience differently a touch from the Holy Spirit than you perhaps ever have? I love this verse, this poem that F.W. Favor put, and it was related to this depth of the Spirit. Where do you need, ocean, wide flowing ocean, thou of uncreated love. I tremble as within my soul. I feel thy waters move. Thou art a sea without a shore. Awful, immense thou art. A sea which can contract itself within my narrow heart. I love that last line. A sea which can contract itself within my narrow heart. But sometimes I still feel so empty and dry. I feel like nothing. There was one time where I'd had a really heavy, like 3 or 4 months, a very heavy ministry experience. And it was finished, that period was finished, and I was sitting in a pew of a church. This church still had them. I was sitting there, and I just said to the Lord, Lord, I just feel nothing. I have nothing left. And he whispered, give me your nothing. I can work with that. But he needed me to give it first. I said, well, okay, Lord, I give you my nothing. And immediately, I felt filled up. I just laughed. He's still the same God of Genesis 1. He works with nothing. So let's look at the key question the angel asks him. Do you see? Son of man, have you seen this? Ezekiel, have your eyes feasted upon the sight before you? Do you have it stored away in your memory banks? For the day is coming when this water will not seem real to you, but it remains true whether you feel it or not feel it. And we live in a region that talks a lot, that we see a lot of the evil eye. Which is direct, it goes all the way back to ancient times, the evil eye. Because that's why it so often talks about the eye in the Bible. In the Middle East and in Asia, the eye, there's this idea of good eye and evil eye. So someone with a good eye is generous, full of righteousness. Someone with an evil eye is stingy, selfish, full of darkness. So the question has to be then, what are we supposed to see? When we're looking into the depths, we know from Ephesians 1:18, Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may become enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So the question then has to be, what keeps us from seeing, and what are we supposed to see? And in the Bible, to not see is not to just not physically see then, it's to forget, to be blind, to lack wisdom. And so if I said my key point I wanted you to get was awareness, an increasing sensitivity and awareness of God speaking to you and his witness with you, what keeps us from that awareness? What keeps us from seeing? This is the most serious challenge because we feel God is hidden from us. So there's just a few threats to this deep awareness that keep us from seeing that I want to list here. Have you ever had that experience of biting into a cookie, expecting chocolate chips and getting raisins? Don't you hate that? We have these expectations of God, and when he doesn't meet them, we get angry at him. When he doesn't meet our expectations. And it could be, there's many reasons, it could be we have unexamined emotional patterns, a learned response of what we think we should expect from God. Our expectations are what cause frustration on the field, right? Our expectations of God, which cause us spiritual frustration, so we need to re-examine our expectations and ask the Lord to speak into that. Of course, we have expectations of ourselves, and we are masters of beating ourselves up for not learning language the way we should, for not doing this as we should, not doing that like we think we should. Can't tell me how many women I've talked to, they're like, I don't know why I can't learn language. And I'm like, how many children have you had? How many times have you had to move? How many evacuations have you had in your last term? We have these expectations that get in the way of our awareness of what God's trying to do in our lives. A big one is a sin of complaining. As I talked about, I told a story yesterday about I was complaining, so I didn't have joy. I don't think we realize the impact of the complaining, lying, slanderous cultures that we're living in. I don't know about you, but in Afghanistan, every time I talked to an Afghan woman, they had a story, and it, you know, was always complaining about many things. And so, to make sure you know I haven't arrived, we were newly on the field in Kabul, and we didn't think they were doing a good job taking care of us, our leadership. We were the newbies, and we were living in student housing, and we had to walk across the street to language school. And so, three nights in a row, I had a bad dream. The third night, my husband was like punching something, and I woke him up because I was afraid he was going to get hit in bed. And he's like, oh, I just had a bad dream. So the next morning we talked, and that's when we learned we'd each had a bad dream three nights in a row. And he said, there's this really evil being in my dream. And I said, what do you look like? And he described him to me. I said, that's exactly what he looks like in my dream. I know exactly what this demon looks like because he's a character in a Star Wars movie. I'm not going to describe him to you. I don't want to give that demon more time. This demon was inhabiting our dreams, and we knew immediately something was wrong. And of course, the Holy Spirit started talking. And rebellion is as witchcraft, the Bible tells us. And we realized Bob and I had been complaining to each other about our leadership, and through that had given a foothold to the enemy. And we immediately got down on our knees and repented of that. And we put on our spiritual armor then, and I'm sure before we went to bed for the next three nights. So the sin of complaining is fairly serious. And then there's a new concept I want to just suggest to you, and I can't refer you to an article or a book or a lecture. But my friend Anami Grosshauser, who spent 20 years in Pakistan, and she's a German psychologist. She visits Afghanistan and Pakistan, and she'll be at European Member Care Consultation if you're going to it. And she has coined a phrase called spiritual debriefing. I told her to write an article about it. She teaches over in the UK. Maybe she's got something now. But basically what she's saying is that as we live on the field, we acquire spiritual baggage, which requires spiritual debriefing. And so you may say, well, then what am I supposed to do? And I think you can also, I'm encouraging you to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal that to you in a new way. But also we can be looking at what we call remembering the Ebenezers, looking at those great things God's done in your life. What were the giants in the land that he helped you to conquer? What aspect of grasshopperness have you seen in yourself? And you can tell I'm quoting from Joshua now. And how is God working in you now? That's perhaps a start on what spiritual debriefing may look like. But we have unanswered questions, like, after the robbery, why did it take two times to pray through the house? And then the second time included anointing the doorpost with oil to get rid of the evil that was in the home, the spirit of fear and the spirit of sickness. These are not things that they're hard to describe from the biblical text. What else gets in the way of deep awareness of God's work in our life is the lack of solitude that we all have. And Mimi Wilson, when she was the teacher at the retreat I attended in 2007, just encouraged to even make your kitchen sink a throne room where you can talk with God and listen to him. Remember Matthew 17:5, on the Mount of Transfiguration, this is what the Father said. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased, second time, because the first one was baptism. Listen to him. So are you still praying as you did when you were 10? Or have you learned to be quiet and listen? And of course, our wounds keep us from deep awareness, because we're all caught up in our hurts and our trials. And remember from Ezekiel 47:12, I mean, it describes even before that, what does the water do? It cuts deep and it brings life. It brings those trees that we see also in Revelation 22. And the trees have fruit and they have leaves for the healing of the nations. The leaves are for healing. They're no longer for covering ourselves. It brings healing. But we think, because we're getting older, we think, why am I going through this again? Haven't I grown up? But what we don't realize is he's bringing it up again, whatever that past pattern or that past hurt, because he wants to heal us more deeply. And the closer we get to Christ, sometimes the more these intimacy wound buttons get pushed. And we say, ouch, and we want to go away from him. But instead, he's trying to cut deeper to bring more healing, and he wants us to draw closer to him. And when we do that, we'll have more intimacy than we've ever had before. And then there's this whole idea of how come I can't feel God like I could when I was in high school or college. I want to go back to that feeling. But we're not in high school anymore. And I'll be honest, there's a whole idea about this dark night of the soul, and it's easy to throw around this phrase. But just to explain briefly, what I believe that God does is that the word darkness was a wrong translation from in Spanish. He meant obscure. Sometimes, and you can look in Scripture, just do a word study on darkness and God, and you'll see that sometimes he obscures himself and it seems dark. Why does God do that? Because, you see, we think we need to have this feeling. But our bodies, our senses are human, and God is spirit. And he's obscured from our feelings because he wants us to learn to see him through our spirits. And there's not always a feeling attached to that. feel alone, but if you keep walking, you'll see him. Just don't give up. But you also may need to talk to somebody who's walked that path already. Paul says this to us in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." The word order is beholding, being transformed. As we behold His glory, as we look into the depths, we are transformed. What comes into your mind, Tozer, A.W. Tozer said, when you think about God is the most important thing about you. And that's why we spent all this time looking at the various aspects of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. This morning, we're going back to people trapped in wildernesses of their own making, unable to see or understand just a little bit of the depths of God's love and the heart of a Father who suffers with us. And so I want to plead with you not to forget He's El Roi, the Father who sees and cares about you even when you can't sense or feel Him. I want to close with a blessing from a woman, an African-American sister, whose pen name is Ragamuffin Diva. And this is her blessing for you and me today. "Go now, beloved sisters, aflame with what you know to do. Love. Do not keep silent. Do not keep quiet until righteousness goes forth like brightness and salvation like a torch burning. Until all nations see your righteousness and all kings your glory. You will be called the evidence of God's love in the world. Invite all to God's feast of furious love. Do as the Master commands. Go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. Bring them starving, bring them bleeding, bring them broken. Drag them to the banquet, wretched and raggedy as they are. Sit them at the table, although they mourn and weep, necks bent and heads hung low. Go in love, go with love, go because of love. How else will they know our good God? And how else will we?" Let's pray. Father, I just ask that you would help us to become more aware of your witness with us today. May they never forget one of these images that we've shown in the past 3 days, that you will sustain each woman here, no matter what the next days and weeks and months and years look like. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.